So I asked you to turn to 1 Samuel 16. Tonight's lesson, we're going to talk about God's man. Now, I don't know if you do like I do sometimes when you hear or see a title of a sermon, you start having, you know, ideas in your mind, what's this going to be about? And then sometimes you might think this, and then as the sermon goes along, well, that's not exactly what I thought it was going to be. So I'm going to kind of clear that up to begin with. You know, you may be thinking even, especially with today's times that we're in, the distortion of man and woman is thrown in our face all the time. You got these gender problems. And probably a lesson that needs to be preached on, as crazy as that sounds, but, you know, if you think about it, 30, 40 years ago, we thought it was crazy for in a church to preach a lesson on homosexuality. But look at it now. It's in our face all the time, and it's pushed on the churches. So, but that's not what this lesson's about. It's not about gender and the role of a man. It's not about the role of a man or a woman, necessarily. It is probably a lesson that is directed more to us men. But you women are not excused. You were created to be a helpmeet. And believe me, we need you. We need you a lot. So you need to help your man be a God's man. And you're going to see what we're talking about as we go along. And those who are not married, you need to be looking for a man that's a God's man. So that's what we're going to look at tonight. So, how do we know and what it is to be a God's man? You know, what makes this lesson at first seem not so easy to understand, maybe even be a little difficult at first to think about this. In order to see this and know this, we need to see as God sees. Now, we know that's very difficult for us because we do have a soul, but we're in physical bodies. So we're used to seeing things. We're used to touching things. That's kind of the way we look at things in life. It's hard for us to see through God's eyes. But fortunately, this might be simpler than you think. Because we have God's Word, we can, in a sense, see through God's eyes. So let's look and see what God sees. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 16. All right, before you go to verse 6, let's look at verse 1. Actually, let's go to Samuel 16, verses 6 and 7. Now, I'm going to take that back. I'm going to go to verse 1 first. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons." Some versions say, "I have seen myself a king among his sons." So God sees someone. And if you go to Samuel, 1 Samuel 16, go to verse 6. So it was when they came, he looked at Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." You see the key words in this verse. For the Lord does not see as man sees. Man looks at what? The outward appearance. The Lord looks at the heart. So how are we going to do that? You think about it. The key is, let me just say this. If we were a group gathered here, and we didn't know each other, none of us knew who anybody was. This is the first time we've ever all met. And we needed to pick a leader to go do something. We needed someone to lead us out to accomplish a task. And we all gathered around and we were going to pick a leader. Would you choose according to appearance, maybe? Would you choose someone who's maybe the best dressed? Maybe would you choose someone that's head and shoulders above everybody else? I'd probably pick Greg Thomas. Like, he's the man, you know. He looks like he's going to be our leader. But is that the way man looks at things? Do we look at the appearance of people? Well, that's not the way God looks at things. God looks inside the heart. So, I guess our question is going to be to ourselves, who is God talking about? And how do we know what this one's heart is like? So, if we can't see as God sees, how are we going to do this? We're going to have to look into His Word, and that's what we're going to do. God reveals to us who this is. In Acts 13:22, He said, "I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do." Also in 1 Samuel 13:14, He says, "But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after His own heart and appointed him ruler of His people, because you have not kept the Lord's commandments." So God has now revealed to us what He sees. He sees a man after His own heart, and the man is David. That's who He's talking about. So what did God find in David's heart that made him say, "He's a man after my own heart"? What did God find? What did He see in David? Well, fortunately, we have the Word that's going to tell us that. So we can know what it's like to have a heart like God desires us to have, and have a man after His own heart. So let's see what David is. Let's look at the man and his accomplishments here. Very impressive resume. Let's look at some things that David accomplished. He was a shepherd, ruddy, bright eyes, and good looking. That's 1 Samuel 16:12. You can read about that. He was also known for his musical skill. Remember in 1 Samuel 16:18, he was called to Saul to play the harp, very skilled in musical. He courageously went before Goliath and defeated him. You can read that whole story in 1 Samuel 17. Great story. Great story to read. He was very popular among the people. You remember 1 Samuel 18:7, where he talks about Saul has slain thousands, but David has 10,000s. He gained so much popularity. He and his men slayed 200 Philistines, brought their foreskins before Saul, and married Saul's daughter, Michal. And you can read that in 1 Samuel 18:17-27. What a man here we got going. I mean, look, this guy's the guy, okay? He became a great warrior. If you've never read 1 Chronicles 18, you should read that. Very impressive chapter about David's accomplishments. I mean, a warrior he was. He became king of Judah and Israel. So you sit back and you look at this and you think, wow, that's the man. That is an impressive person right there. I mean, that's your modern day John Wayne, Clint Eastwood, Keanu Reeves, Matt Damon, whoever you're a fan of. That puts that to shame. Somebody should make a movie of that. I try to cover all generations so you know what I'm saying. So we look at that and we thought, wow, that is great. But when we look at that, is that what we think of with David? I mean, am I doing exactly what God said that we do? Am I looking at a man's outward appearances? Are these accomplishments here what made David a man after God's own heart? Think about that. Is this what made him a man after God's own heart? Well, let's just look back and see what happened. Let's look at David's encounter with Goliath. All right, let's go to chapter 17. We're going to read. I'm not going to read the whole story about this. It's going to take up a little too much time. But I'm going to pick up in verse 40. Now, As I read, you can follow along, but I'm going to warn you, at some point in time, you may hear a few things that might not sound exactly right, because I'm going to read from a different translation here. So we pick up at verse 40. This is after Saul had clothed David with his armor, going to send him out to battle. David can't wear the armor, it's too big, he don't need that. So now he's going out to meet Goliath. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, put them in a shepherd's bag, and a pouch which he had in his sling was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David. And the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about, saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. So the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, I will give you your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin? But I'm the one that was chosen over all my brothers by the Lord to fight you. Do you not know that I killed a lion and a bear? So because I'm a warrior and I've been anointed king, I will kill you and the Philistine and I will win this battle." Now, I don't know if your translation said that. I'm sure it didn't, because I changed that. I changed what he said at the end when it came his turn to speak to the Philistine. I read from the MRT translation, what is my reaction translation. You think about who David was. You think about what he just went through, how he was anointed. He was going to be God's anointed. What kind of attitude did he have when he went to face the giant? This is what he could have said, because these are outward things. Is this what a man after God's own heart would have said? No, it's not. It is not what a man's after God's own heart would have said. Here's what a man after God's own heart said. Now, let's go back to verse 40. It's, 45. So David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands. I will strike you and take your head from you. This day I will give carcass of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all on the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." You see the key words in this? In the name of the Lord Almighty, the Lord will deliver you. There is a God, and who does the battle belong to? It belongs to the Lord. David didn't take credit for this. David knew that he had to put his faith and trust in God, not himself, because he's a man after God's own heart. So, let's look at what David had faith and trust in the Lord. As we just read, it was not in himself, it was in the Lord. Psalms chapter 9, verses 3, he says this, "When my enemies turn back, they shall fall and perish at your presence." At whose presence? At the Lord's presence. Not at the presence of David, not the man David, but at the presence of the Lord. David's heart had faith in the Lord. Psalms 18, verses 2 through 3. "The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies." So when you look at this, look at the key words we have again. The Lord is my rock. This is the way David feels. This is the way a man after God's own heart feels. He's my rock. He's my fortress. He's my deliverer. He's my strength. Who do I put my trust in? I put my trust in the Lord. He's my shield. He's my salvation. He's my stronghold. That's how I can be saved from my enemies. So David didn't go into this battle thinking that I can take care of this. I'm the one who's going to defeat the Philistine. It was God who was going to defeat the Philistine. So, do you have the heart of trust? Do you have the heart of faith in God? When you face your Goliath, how do you face him? Do you face him knowing that God's going to defeat this Goliath? Not you. Do you face him with the faith that no matter what happens, I'm going to trust in the Lord. I'm going to trust that he will defeat this Goliath and that I don't have to worry about it. So that's what a man after God's own heart is going to do. He's not going to think I can do it myself. He's going to turn it over to the Lord. All right, so we will review that again in a minute, but let's look at David also when times get a little hard. So yes, David sins. Even the man of God sins. You know, oddly as this should sound when I say this, that is somewhat of a little bit of a comforting thing, because knowing that who we are, even where our heart may be in the right place, there are times that we're going to sin. And I've said before, we've talked about this at home, you know, that's something we can't really avoid. But what do we do when we sin? What happens after that? You know, sometimes sin, as oddly as it sounds, I've said this before, I've seen sin be the best thing that ever happened to some people, because it will change you if you let it change you the right way. So, let's look at this situation that David gets in. I kind of summarized this up so we don't have to read the whole story, but if you want to go to 2 Samuel chapter 11, we will need to be there in just a minute. So turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11. We're going to look over, I'm going to summarize this, and we're going to start reading some. So most of you know the story, but King David, he chooses to stay home in Jerusalem when he sent his armies to fight. David's relaxing, walking on the palace roof when he sees Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, bathing on the roof. David's immediately drawn to her. Despite David knowing that she was married, he sent for her and he slept with her. Bathsheba later sent word to David that she was pregnant. David was nervous that his sin of adultery would now be found out. What does he automatically want to do? He wants to cover it up. He called for Uriah to come home so that he could spend a night with his wife, Bathsheba, and cover up the sin that Bathsheba was pregnant with David's child. However, Uriah refused to sleep with his wife while his fellow men were all fighting. Right there, let me stop for just a second. So, you know, that could have been as loyal as Uriah was to David, that point right there, David could have went to Uriah and he could have told him what went on and that could have been taken care of. I know he would have been loyal enough probably to forgive him. But Uriah refused to go back and sleep with his wife. David was filled with anger that his plan didn't work. When Uriah went back to war, King David sent a note to the army commander with instructions to have Uriah put on the front line and to withdraw this so he would be killed. So, we just mounded up a big mess here of sins that David has committed. One thing led to another. Could have been stopped pretty quick. Could have been stopped when he first saw Bathsheba. He could have turned his head, went to the Lord, and said, "Lord, forgive me. I need strength. I have sinned by lusting after Bathsheba." But every step, he carries a little further and a little further and a little further. So, it's natural for some people when they make a mistake, "Well, I just want to cover this stuff up and get rid of this," but obviously that didn't work for David. So, what happens now? Let's look at what happens in 2 Samuel chapter 12. I'm going to read verses 1 through 13. And we're going to, that part we do need to read to get this story to work right. So, verses 1 through 13. Then the Lord said to Nathan, I'm sorry, then the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb, prepared it for the man who had come to him. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. Then Nathan said to David, he said, you are the man. Thus said the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You've killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword. You've taken his wife to be your wife. You've killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you've despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house. I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of his son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing in all Israel before the sun. So David said to Nathan, I can't believe you come to me, the king of Israel, with this matter. Yes, I know it's wrong for me to lust after and then sleep with Bathsheba and kill Uriah, but do you not realize who I am and what I've done? I'm the one who defeated the champion of the Philistines. I slain 10,000 to Saul's thousands. I'm a great warrior. I was king of Judah. I recovered the ark of God, brought it back to Jerusalem. Did you not even see the kindness I showed to Mephibosheth and guards? Come now, take this messenger away from me and throw him into prison. I'm not going to listen to this. Well, that was another MRT translation. That was of what my reaction translation might have been. You think again. Let's look at David. Let's look at the situation he was in. Look at what all he's been through, what I just read. How dare you come to me, a king, and accuse me of these things and wants me to do something about it? What does the heart that's after God's own heart do? Is that what he would say? Is that what the man would say? What I just read to you, what David said, does that sound like I'm sorry for what I've done? Does David sound like, hey, I shouldn't have done that? Even though he said, yeah, I know it was wrong for me to do that. But you see where the heart of David would have been if that's what he would have said? What does David, the true man of God's reaction, be? What would a man after God's own heart actually say? Now let's go back. Let me try that again, and let me read verse 13. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. That's it. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. David knew that he did wrong when he heard that. He wasn't going to try to make excuses anymore. His words were, I have sinned against the Lord. You see, if this would have happened earlier, if he would have said these words, this would have been over a lot quicker. All these things wouldn't have happened. You know, it's okay. I'm not excusing sin, but it's okay, because we do make mistakes. And we have a Savior that will save us from this. You know, we don't have to go around and try to act like we're perfect, because He's going to take care of that. You understand, we do sin. We do make mistakes. But what does a man after God's own heart do? Does he really want to brush this to the side, or does he want to confront it and say, you know what, I have sinned, and I'm sorry for what I did? Also, if you go to Psalms 51, verses 3 through 4, he says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." David made confession to God. He confessed that he sinned. There's no question about it. No question. You see the key words that he uses? He says, "I acknowledge my transgressions." He said, "You only have I sinned and done this evil." David acknowledged that he did wrong. He made a true confession to God of what he did. Because a man after God's own heart will do that. All right. What else was his reaction? A man after God's own heart has more than just confession that happens. He pleads for mercy and forgiveness. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." You see what David asked for now? He's begging for mercy. He's asking to blot out my transgressions, wash me, cleanse me. Because he knows that's what he needs. Because he has a heart, he's a man after God's own heart. He knows he needs mercy. He knows he needs forgiveness. He knows he needs cleansing. He also says to purge and cleanse and restore me. Psalms 51, 7 through 12. "Purge me with hyssop, I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit." Again, what do we see? Purge me, wash me, blot out my iniquities, create in me a clean heart. Renew me with a steadfast spirit. Restore me to the joy of your salvation. That's what a man of God would ask for. He wouldn't have the attitude of, "I don't need all that. I know what I'm doing. I've got this under control." No. He's humble. Humble, humble, humble. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. So, a man after God's own heart, he asks for a clean heart, pure heart, and a restoration from sin. So if you look at all these things, these psalms that David wrote, can you not see? Is it not plain to us what God has revealed to us? What it's like to be a man after God's own heart. We don't have to guess. So in a sense, we can see through God's eyes. We can see what He sees. Because He saw in David's heart, and that's what He's revealed to us, what we can see. So now we know. Now we know what it's like to have a heart after God's own heart. What more would you want to be said of you? What greater statement could be made of you than for God to say, "He's a man after my own heart"? Well, it's probably simpler than you think now, because it's revealed to us. So, a man after God's own heart, what is it? It's a man who puts his faith in the Lord no matter what he faces. It's a man who trusts in the Lord no matter what comes along. He puts his trust there. When man makes a mistake, what does he do? He humbles himself. He admits his wrong. I know that's hard for us guys to do that. I have a problem with that. It's hard to admit when we're wrong. It's hard for us to grab, not to grab something by the reins and say, I'm going to take control of this and I will take care of this. It's very difficult for us because that's kind of the way we are. Because we are leaders and that's what we're supposed to be. But as you can see, it doesn't work on our own. All the time, we have to turn it over to the Lord. We let Him take care of it. We put our faith and trust in Him. And when we're wrong, we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. Then we ask for mercy. Then we ask for forgiveness. Then we plead with Him to restore us, clean our heart, make us clean. Let us have a pure heart. Because I don't know about you, but I want to be a man after God's own heart, no matter what it takes. And God easily tells us what we're to do to have that kind of heart. So, as we wrap it up, I'd like to ask ourselves, and I say that's me and all the rest of us in here, what kind of heart do we have? Do we have a heart that's humble? Do we have a heart that wants to do exactly what God wants us to do? If you don't, if we don't, I think we need to make that direction change right now. We need to change that. We can change that. We can turn our faith and trust in the Lord, and we can humble ourselves in His sight, because that's the only way we're going to be lifted up. So if you feel you need to make that change in your life, I pray tonight that you do that. This is the time to come forward while we stand and sing.